Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God is patiently, lovingly waiting while the world is doing all kinds of wicked things, and His indignation is building up. He wants to see more people saved, but He is going to pour His anger out on the world.
Jesus gave us many signs, many things to look for to let us know He's coming. Be ready. And His judgment is also coming. That time is close, so why are we still waiting? God waits for as many people to get saved as possible. May we be about the business of building God's kingdom while we wait for His return. With Luke 15, verses 20 through 37, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We're in the book of Luke, and we're making our way line by line, verse by verse. We started in chapter 1, verse 1, and we are now in chapter 17. I'm excited about where we're going in the book of Luke. We are about to enter into the last week of the life of Jesus. There's so many good lessons we're going to learn over the next few months, the rest of this year. I'm really excited about it. We're going to look at Jesus on the cross. We're going to look at Him go to the cross. We're going to see Him on the cross. We're going to look at His resurrection. Great, great stuff. In this passage, He talks about the last days. And that's the title of the message. Jesus talks about the last days. And you might think, if you're familiar with Luke, we're in Luke 21. But we're not. We're in Luke 17. In Luke 21, He talks to His disciples about what the end of the world's going to be like. And it's a parallel passage to Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21. In this passage, the Pharisees ask Him, "Where is the kingdom of God?" He answers them, and then turns around and talks to His disciples about the end of the world. And you know, just like when we teach, we talk about things over and over again, because sometimes it takes us to get it. So Jesus talks to His disciples in Luke 17, and He talks to them in Luke 21. He'll expand on it again in a couple of chapters. But He's going to talk about what the world is like before He is revealed from heaven to get His church and returns to this earth. And shocking, it's a lot like the world is today. All right? We are living in the last of the last days. We have a war brewing in the world. Jesus said that these are like birth pains. There's a pestilence. Is there a pestilence in the world? There's a pestilence in the world. The Bible talks about pestilences. The Bible talks about natural disasters in the last days. The Bible says the love of many will grow cold. Half the people in the world hate the other half the people in the world. It's not just the United States. Half the people hate the other half. The love of many will grow cold. And it says lawlessness will abound. Lawlessness is not just abounding here. Lawlessness is abounding around the world. More people were killed in the 20th century than all the other centuries before it. That's a pretty incredible thing. And people say, well, that was the 20th century. We're in the 21st. Yeah, there is a camp in Syria that houses 4 million migrants from Syria. Their cities have been so destroyed by a proxy war from Saudi Arabia and Iran, Russia backing Iran, the United States backing Saudi Arabia in Syria, that has 4 million people in an immigration camp. 4 million people. So the world is in bad shape. The world's getting better in certain ways. The poverty level is rising around the world, and that's good. But the Bible also says that one day Mystery Babylon will be destroyed. And you say, well, what's Mystery Babylon? I don't know. It's a mystery. Mystery Babylon will be destroyed, and the merchants of the world are going to mourn because they've been made rich off of it. So there's something. At the same time, certain areas are getting better. Things are getting worse. And I'll ask you, as you look around the world today, is it getting better or is it getting worse? Worse. It's just our observation. And that's what the Bible says is going to happen before the last days. Now, I want to cover just a few things before we get to our text, just to help us really be ready for it. First of all, there are differences in what Christians believe about the theology of eschatology. Eschatology is a theological word that means the study of the last days. Some believe there will be no millennium. Some believe it's an allegory. Some believe that Jesus comes back before the millennium. Some believe that we're going to Christianize the world and then hand over a Christianized world to Jesus. And I want to say, these discussions on eschatology, They are an in-house discussion. We're talking among Christians. You believe in Christ, and I believe in Christ, and you believe something different than I do about eschatology. Let your gentleness be known to all men, Philippians 4:5. We don't need to attack each other. We don't need to say each other's an idiot because we believe one thing or believe something else. I think that people get into those kind of modes because of insecurities. I think that this is really true. I think we get insecure about our views. So if somebody has a different view than we do, we attack them because we're insecure. Don't be insecure. So you don't have a complete understanding about it? So what? Be more informed. And if somebody believes something different than me, if I'm talking to an all-millennialist, which believes there's no real millennium, that the world, post-millennialism, that the world's going to get better and better and better, and we're going to hand it over to Jesus, I just say, well, oh yeah, I don't believe that. You know, I'll try to say what I believe. And if we can have a discussion about it, great. And if we can't, great too. I'm not worried about that. And if you are an all-millennialist, a post-millennialist, if you're a post-tribulationist, the rapture, and you're here among us, welcome. We'd love you to be a part of what we're doing. We'd love you to minister with us. We'd love you to be here. It's an in-house discussion. All we ask is that you wouldn't be divisive. That's all we ask. That you wouldn't take what's being taught from the pulpit and then be divisive about it so that you would mess people's faith up. Take a new believer and make a big deal out of eschatology when they just need to be growing in Christ in the beginning. So that's all that we ask. But you can do anything here. You can be a leader here. You can do anything if you have different views on certain things than what we have. Not the main things, but certain things. So this is an in-house discussion, and that's really important for us to understand. However, it is important to know that there is a time coming called the tribulation period that is worse than anything this world will ever go through and worse than anything it's ever seen. That's not me, that's Jesus. So argue with him if you don't believe it. Matthew 24:21. We also know that the characteristic of this tribulation period is God's wrath, anger, and indignation. God is patiently, lovingly waiting while the world is doing all kinds of wicked things, and his indignation is building up. He wants to see more people saved, but he is going to pour his anger out on the world. If you were the judge of the universe, how scary is that? If you were the judge of this earth, and you saw everything that happened last night in this world, all of the horrible things that happened, I think you would wake up and go, that's it. I'm bringing judgment now. But the Bible says that God is more gracious than any man. God is more patient. God is more loving. And God desires that people would get saved. It doesn't mean he won't judge. It doesn't mean he's not going to pour his wrath out upon this world. He's angry at the way people are doing things, and he will pour his anger out, but not on the church. He's not mad at you. He's not mad at me. He's not mad at us. He's not mad at the church. And so Romans, and there's an easy way to remember this, Romans 5:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:9, both tell us in the context of the last days that we will not endure the wrath of God. And so people say, well, you just want to escape tribulation. Well, not really, because I know that in this world I will have tribulation. I was listening to Jordan Peterson here lately. He's a psychologist. And Jordan Peterson said, life is a tragedy. And what he means is we all are going to have tragedies. Bad things are going to happen to people we love. Bad things are going to happen to us. Something's going to happen to us to cause us to die. And life is a tragedy. Jesus said the same thing. When Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, Jordan Peterson said that life is a tragedy, but God turned it into a comedy. He's talking about a literary agent. He's not talking about a comedy movie. He's talking about a literary agent. I changed his quote a little bit to make it better to understand. Life is a tragedy, but God turns it into a triumph. The tragedy we face that will end our lives is not the end. And there's a triumph that is there. And we are not going to go through the tribulation period. I do not believe. So a couple of characteristics about the tribulation period. In Jeremiah 37, it says, of this period, alas, for the day is great, and there is none like it. It is a time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob had his name changed to Israel. So he's talking about the nation of Israel. And it's a time of Israel's trouble. Israel has rejected Jesus as their Messiah. Remember, Jesus is Jewish. And they came into his own, and his own did not receive him. And God's going to take them through a tragedy to be able to bring them to Christ. Many of you who have come to Jesus came out of real difficulties in your life. You faced difficulties that caused you to turn to the Lord. God's going to do it to Israel. Romans 11, 25 and 26 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled, and then they will all be saved. Great verse. That the Jewish people are going to one day realize Jesus is the Messiah. And as a mass group, they are going to receive him as their Messiah. Another thing the Bible says is that it's a time of God's wrath and anger. And there are many verses I could go to in the Old Testament to demonstrate this. But let me just give you one. And if you want to know whether or not this is true, just take time to look it up. Take time to do your own research. In Isaiah 13, 13, it says, God says, therefore, I will shake the heavens. This isn't God just bringing wrath on the earth. The whole universe will be shaken. It's one thing when the ground is supposed to be stable shakes. It's another thing when you look at the universe and see it being destroyed. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place. We know the earth is at an axis now, right? Causes seasons, causes the poles to be frozen. We know it was straight up and down at one point because there's vegetation underneath the poles. It was at one point a jungle on the poles. And so the only way that can happen is if the axis of the earth is straight up and down. It shifted at some point in history. Maybe during the flood, maybe God shifted it. And the Bible says that water came out of its sockets. So it just shifted and everything just kind of shifted. But the Bible also says in the last days, the earth is going to wobble like a drunk man. It's going to come off its axis again. So he says, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. So it's characterized by God's anger. When me and my sister would be playing, my dad would say, settle down. We'd keep messing around, settle down. He kept messing around. He's reading his paper in his chair, and he'd go, by golly, that's it. Throw the paper down. And me and my sister would go, ah, we went too far. That's what happens. God finally says, enough. Enough of the way that people are treating one another. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about a mystery. It says we're not all going to die, but some of us are going to be changed in a moment and a twinkling of an eye. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible body is going to put on incorruption. And that this flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I can't take this flesh into heaven. It has to be changed. I realize that that's strange. I realize that people will say, you believe that we're going to all like, whoop, disappear? Are we going to have clothes on or not? I don't know. So wear clean underwear. All right? Your mom told you to anyway, so wear it. There's a lot of strange things in the Bible because anything supernatural is strange. Dead men don't get up, especially ones that have been crucified and stabbed in the side. And Jesus rose from the dead. That's strange. And so is it that we will meet the Lord in the clouds. But the Bible says it. And like the saying goes, God said it and I believe it. In John 1:3, as Jesus is talking to his disciples at the Last Supper, he says, I'm going away. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I am going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. He didn't say, I'm going to come back to this earth. He said, I'm going to come back and get you, that where I am, there you may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 13 and 14, the Thessalonians were confused. This is very early in Christianity. The book of 1 Thessalonians is the first New Testament book to be written. Before Matthew, before the Gospels, was 1 Thessalonians. They did not have the advantage that you and I have of all of the passages that talk about us being absent in the body is to be present with God, that we will be in his presence. They didn't have that. So when people died, and there was a lot of persecution because it was a Roman city, and they were saying Jesus is Lord instead of Caesar is Lord, and so they were being killed. And some of their friends had been martyred, and they were heartbroken, and they were confused, and they thought they missed it. What's going to happen to them? Jesus is going to come back. They knew about the rapture. And so Paul says, listen, I don't want you guys to grieve as others who have no hope. For when Jesus returns, he's going to bring with him those who are dead in Christ. That's the intermediate state. And the dead in Christ are going to rise first. This is a resurrection, part of the first resurrection. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up. And that word caught up is the Greek word harpazo. In the Latin Bible, it's raptura. That's where we get rapture from. We, as a church, get a lot of rude comments on our social media. I know that's weird. I know it never happens to you, all right? We get a lot of rude comments. And people will say things like, you know, when on a video we do on the rapture, they'll go, there is no rapture. Just their comment, there is no rapture. And I always am so tempted to go, yes, there is. But what I usually say is something like, could you give us a brief explanation of why you believe there's not a rapture? That would be good, right? You're gonna make a statement, just give a brief explanation of what you believe. I don't believe the passages you think are the rapture actually talk about the rapture. I think they talk about this. Just give us something. The Bible clearly teaches these things. Jesus said in Matthew 24:44, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. This means Jesus is not going to come back when you expect him. To me, that takes out the middle of the tribulation period, 2/3 of the way through, the pre-wrath position. It takes away the post position because we're going to be expecting him. Flesh is going to be rare. There's going to be all these strange, horrible, awful things happening, but he's going to come when we don't expect him. And so we got to be ready. Jesus said, be ready. You don't know when I'm returning. Be ready. Are you ready? You got to get ready. You got to stay ready. Revelation 3:10, God promises that he will keep us from this time. He says to the faithful church in Revelation, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Literally in the Greek, earth dwellers. And this is used often, talking about the last days. He's coming to judge earth dwellers. You and I, the Bible says, are sojourners. We're passing through. This world's not our home, not of this world. I don't belong here. I belong in heaven. I'm here as an ambassador of Christ. An ambassador belongs to the country that he is an ambassador for. The Bible says we are ambassadors. We don't belong here. We got to get disconnected from this world. We're too connected to it often. We need to get disconnected from it. And we need to be ready. So all of this can, and more convinces me that the rapture will occur before the tribulation period. This awful time is coming. And during those 7-year period, I believe we will be taken out. People say, well, wait, it says there's saints in the tribulation period. Yes, people get saved after we're gone. And Israel is left behind because they don't believe. And they become saints. In the tribulation period, they become saints. And read it. Read Revelation. It talks about Israel. 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And more than that. I mean, it's just all over. It's talking about Israel. But there's this theology, replacement theology, that believes that God has replaced Israel with the church, so they can't believe that that's Israel. They believe it's the church because they believe that God replaced the church. But Israel is a nation today. Since Israel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, we're the first generation that has Israel in the country. And God said he would restore it, said he would bring the people back. Jesus himself said Jerusalem was going to be controlled again by the Jews when the time of the Gentiles was fulfilled. I don't know if you've been to Jerusalem lately. There's an awful lot of Jewish people in Jerusalem. You say, well, it's Jerusalem. Yeah, but you realize that for hundreds of years, over 1,000 years, that they weren't there. They had been dispersed. And they have come back. And it's something. One pastor said it's God's super sign to a world. Pay attention. Israel has re-entered the land. And so in verse 20 in our text, now when he was asked by the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said, "The kingdom of God does not come by observation. Nor will they say, 'See here or see there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God is not Israel. The kingdom of God is not the world. The kingdom of God is inside of each one of us. When I was down in Lake Oviatche in Mexico, kingdom of God was there. When I'm here among you guys, kingdom of God is here with us. When we go to Israel, kingdom of God is with us in Israel. And when Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on the earth, it's not about the earth being his kingdom. It's about his kingdom being in his people who are all around the earth. He rules the world, but the kingdom of God is within us. It's not a place. It's in each one of us. Then it says in verse 22, then he said to his disciples, these guys are not asking seriously. John the Baptist came and said, get your lives ready because the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came talking about the kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard tree. The kingdom of God is like a man who finds a treasure in a field. He talked about the kingdom a lot. And so they're like, okay, when's it going to happen? I think that's how they said it. I think they were sarcastic. And Jesus turns from them. There's a lesson in this. Some of you guys have ongoing conversations with people that are hostile towards the gospel, and they are rude and even blasphemous towards God. So Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. If there's an open door, if they're interested, then share the gospel. If they're rude and insulting, then don't do it. Wait for God to open the door. Don't cast your pearls before swine. And so Jesus turns from these Pharisees because they're not really interested. And he turns to his disciples who are. And he says to them, the day will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here and look there. Do not go after them nor follow them. So he says, the days will come when you will want to see the days of the Son of Man and you won't see them. The Son of Man is Jesus's favorite reference to himself, and it literally means human. And you say, well, then Son of God must be his divinity and Son of Man must be his humanity. Jesus is fully human and fully God. But the Son of Man is not a statement of his humanity. It's an even stronger statement of his divinity. Son of God is his divinity and Son of Man is his divinity. You say, well, how can that be? Because of Daniel chapter 7. This is the Old Testament. See, the Old Testament is full of this complexity of God, and you see the Godhead in the Old Testament a lot. And in Daniel chapter 7, it says in a vision, Daniel sees thrones, and the Ancient of Days is sitting on a throne. We know who the Ancient of Days is, right? It's the Father. And then it says, the Son of Man comes on the clouds and joins with the Ancient of Days, and the Son of Man is given a kingdom and power and dominion forever.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
I wanted to have a stronger walk with Jesus. I wanted a better understanding of the Bible, and that's why I decided to enroll at Reach College of Ministry. The Bible study methods was only 8 weeks long, but it was life-changing. Both the instructor and course material met me right where I was at and gave me new tools to have a much better grasp of Scripture. Most importantly, my relationship with Jesus grew even stronger. I'm confident your experience will be life-changing. Attend in person or online from the comfort of your own home. Go to thereachcollege.org to start your journey. That's thereachcollege.org.